Colossians chapter 2, not knowing exactly what was going to transpire in our time together, I was asked afterwards that they would like me to come and preach a series for you. Which I quickly said, I wish you would have told me that ahead of time. I would have started in Colossians 1. And so we are going to backtrack this morning. It is an important passage of Scripture, the entire book of Colossians. It is one of those passages that Paul's letter is very applicable to us today. If you look at the things that are being addressed here in Colossians, you take a look at the world around us, you will see how relevant this teaching still is. That's the beauty of Scripture. It was given in time for a people, but it transcends time and reaches more people. It was not written to us, but it was written for us. And so we're going to look at this morning Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we consider these words penned so long ago, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and preserved by your Spirit for us today, would you give us wisdom, understanding, insight, and soft hearts and minds and ears to receive these words, not that we might just have heard them again, but that they would be transforming to our walk before you. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Paul wrote his letter to the church at Colossae because of different heresies that were going on there, and he alludes to them as he goes about his letter here, trying to deal with the strength of the people, but also what dwells within their midst. There are people there that are trying to undo what they have heard already. And Paul, by way of encouragement, starts out with trying to remind them of what God has already done for them, and then to encourage them. And he does that in reminding them of how he prays for them and what he prays for them. It's a wonderful passage for us to consider in our day, as there are still people that try to undo the Word of God. Ours is to stand firm in what we have already heard. The series that I'm doing is focused on Christ, which is great for this time of year. I'd say it's great for any time of year, really. But especially this time of year, as we do focus on Christ, as we're looking forward to what he's done for us in the person of Christ Jesus on the cross, forgiving our sins and giving us new life. The passage that Lewis read for us is really a picture of God working through time in different ways, and we see that happening. In the garden scene, you see how God creates man, but he's not alive yet until God breathes into him. You see that again in the passage from Ezekiel where these dry bones are, and is there any way that dry, dead bones could come to life? And they can if God does it. And Paul, when he speaks about us being dead in the trespasses of our sins from Ephesians 2, he does that again. He makes us alive with him. And that's the story of the resurrection at the end, when all things will be consummated and the kingdom will be in its fullness, where the dead will rise to new life. And so here in Colossians, Paul is giving, by way of the church in Colossae, us, a target to aim for. There's something about what he's saying to them that we should focus on to help us in our own walk before God. First, I talk about this commendable faith. He opens up there in the opening verses, beginning at verse 3 and following. He talks about this faith of theirs. They are these saints and faithful brothers. These are people that he has recognized by way of what Epaphras has said, because Paul did not start this church, but he has heard of their faith. He's heard of how they have grown in that, and he calls them saints and faithful brothers and sisters. Saints, not these ones that walk around holier than thou. That's not a saint. Saints are those that are set apart to God to be different than the world that we live in. Saints are those people that have a purpose to carry out in God through Christ Jesus with the Spirit of God in us. Saints set apart for the purpose of God, and faithful people. Now, we may think of ourselves as saints set apart because we've maybe professed our faith, we've been baptized, we I don't know if I would dare say that we belong to the Holy Chosen or whatever, that there's something about us that we are in, we're the people. But Paul's talking about faithful people, people that live out what they've heard, they live out what they believe. They are faithful in the Word of God. The church in Colossae didn't just fall for any teaching of the day, which is what they're dealing with. These are people that heard the Word of God, the gospel message as it came to them, and were faithful in it. There were those in the day that were teaching of some special wisdom, some special insight that you needed to have, and then you were that chosen people. And Paul is saying, you already have truth. You've been taught truth already. And so they were going to stay faithful in that. They're commended for their love for one another as well. It falls right in line with what Jesus has said in John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In fact, Paul commends them twice for their love in verses 4 and 8. Twice he mentions the love that they have for one another, evidence of the fact that they are disciples of Christ. They are those that are holding fast to the gospel. This is always the challenge in every church, in every season, in every era of time where people need to hold fast to the gospel. It's what Paul talks about in his powerful letter to the Ephesian church in chapter 6. Stand firm then. Standing firm in the gospel message. It's what he wrote about to the Galatian churches when he rebuked them for falling away from the gospel message. Ours is to hear the gospel message, understand what it is, and then remain faithful in it. To hear the gospel message is not just to know it, to repeat it, but to know it and to live it. You and I need the gospel message preached to us throughout our lives. It's not a once and done, I heard the gospel and now I move on. The gospel message is the life that we live. Paul says it's not just a faith that stands by itself, but it's bearing fruit. That's the purpose of the gospel message, that it bears fruit in our lives. It's a notable thing that he says here, and he brings it up once again, that bearing fruit is part of our response to that. Jesus said that as well. You will bear fruit and more fruit and much fruit as we continue in being his disciples. Paul focuses on them in this time where he prays for them about living an exemplary life. This is that fruitful work. This is that evidence of the faith that they have. This is what brings knowledge into action in their lives. He prays that they will continue in their faithful walk. Listen to verse 9 again. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul's encouragement towards an exemplary life is to be filled. This is to grow to maturity. This is to have all the resources that you need with the knowledge of his will. Filled with that. Not just knowing something about it. Not just being able to cite something here or there and saying, yeah, I understand God's word and will sometimes. Paul's prayer for them, and by extension us as well, that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Something that people wrestle with throughout their lives. What is God's will for me? And sometimes we want to narrow down the very specific. Nothing inherently wrong with that, but sometimes we look for the specifics before we do the general. That can be problematic. If we're not already walking in the truth as it's been clearly laid out already, why would we anticipate him giving us something very specific in our lives that he wants to reveal when we're not even actually active in what he already revealed for us to do? His general will, we should all know. We should all be familiar with that, but also growing in that, to be filled with that. And he says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Ours is to see the will of God, not in an earthly sense, but in a spiritual context, the kingdom in which we live, not a kingdom of this world, but a kingdom of God's kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. To be filled in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That takes time, it takes practice, it takes effort, it takes continuing in the Word of God so that the more you read it, the more you understand it. Paul's prayer is not that they would just read their Bibles from time to time or even daily, as good as that is, but to be filled with everything God wants us to know. If you were going to search scriptures, you would find out that there are good things for you and I to know in this book. How many have already figured out everything you need to know about your life and the world that you live in? Yeah, me either. I haven't figured it out. I need God's wisdom, insight, understanding. When a new circumstance in my life arises, maybe it's even a repeat of a circumstance, but I'm in a new time in my life, and I need his wisdom again in this season of life and how to deal with things. We should be people that are always looking for the wisdom of God in the Word of God. We should be filled with that wisdom, filled with understanding. But not just to know it. This is the key message, one of the key principles of understanding the Word of God. It isn't so that you know it, just. It is so that you live it out. Or as Paul says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Ours is to understand wisdom, to have increasing knowledge of God so that it affects your walk before Him. Sometimes we go to Scripture for various reasons, not always just so that we can be more capable of our walk and more faithful in that before God. Sometimes we use Scripture to put somebody else down. We go to Scripture to prove our point, prove that somebody else is wrong. I don't know how much effect that has if it's not meant to increase our own walk. Ours is to continue on in that exemplary life where we walk out or live out what the Word of God says. Bearing fruit. And this is the way in which we walk before the Lord. Paul gives four qualifiers as to what it is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. First is bearing fruit in every good work. Ours is to come to every piece of information that God gives us, the wisdom in His Word, and see that bear fruit in our lives. The way we take it in and then work it out. Ours should be that of fruit bearing. It's what God said in a different circumstance in the garden, where we were to be fruitful and multiply. Certainly as we raise up more families, but also to expand the kingdom and the kingdom influence. It's what Jesus said when He was about ready to leave earth, to be fruitful and multiply in the sense that we go and make more disciples. Ours is always to be a fruitful work where we carry on what God has given us to do. Increasing in the knowledge of God is that second qualifier. We're not to be stagnant or content. There may be times in life where you do that. You grow in some understanding of the things, then you think, I'm satisfied with that. I have enough. Maybe it's in how you take care of your car. I know to put oil in it when it's low or to have it changed. I know to check my tires. I know to put more fluid in it, to all these things. But as far as how do I repair the transmission, I don't really need to know. I'm content with what I know about the car and what to do about it if I can't figure it out. I'm content with that. But your my contentment in the Word of God isn't ever to get to a place where we say, you know, I know that God created everything. I know He sent His Son Jesus, and I know that someday, because of what Jesus has done, we're going to live in perfection forever. That's good for me. All of those things are true. But that's not enough for you and I to know. He talks about how we live out our lives. He talks about how we live as husbands and wives and how we respond as children. It talks about how we deal with biblical error that comes into the church or that is seen out there in the world, and how do we present truth to a world that thinks it doesn't exist any longer. Ours is to continue to increase in the knowledge of God, never being stagnant or content with our limited knowledge. Third qualifier as how we walk in a worthy manner is to be strengthened with all power. Walking faithfully before the Lord is to be strengthened with all power. Not you trying to do what you think you need to do. Not you doing it in your own efforts. Not just trying harder or pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but being strengthened by God Himself. realizing our own deficiency as humans, needing the power of God to dwell within us to accomplish that which seems impossible to us. To him who is able to do far more abundantly, Paul says, according to the power that is at work within you. That's how we walk faithfully before the Lord, recognizing the power of God within us so that we can walk faithfully. This is for all endurance, he says, still on that same place of being strengthened, to be recognizing the power so that we can endure. Now, I don't know about you, but if I hear that I have to endure something, it's probably not pleasant. You don't just endure time with your grandkids, or you don't endure time on vacation, or you don't endure time, the things that you enjoy doing. You have to endure that which is difficult. It takes power, God-given power, to endure through difficult times. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. He doesn't pull any punches. He lets you know how your world is going to be. But ours is the strength that comes from the one who has overcome the world. There will be more trials that you have to deal with, more physical trials, more relational trials, more spiritual trials, more trials in our world, in our workplace, wherever it is. We are going to have to persevere and endure. And it's only by being strengthened with God's power and being patient, he said. Not only enduring the things that might come, but realizing that evil will continue to exist in our world and being patient until Christ comes again to deal with all that the enemy has done in our world. Being patient. We have to bear up under those things, those distressing times of life, with the hope that's ours. Not a wishful thinking, but the secure hope that we have in Christ Jesus, being patient until all things have been dealt with. And the fourth qualifier as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord is giving thanks to the Father. Now, if you realize that you need to continue to bear fruit, that you need to continue in the knowledge of God, to be strengthened with all power, to endure the trials that are coming, to be patient through evil times, you and I are still meant to give thanks to God through all of that. Ours is a life of thanksgiving because of what he's done for us in Christ. It's what we're about to celebrate in this season. The unspeakable hatred towards Christ that brought him to the cross to pay for our sins. We're thankful for that. But there's more reasons to be thankful as well. Paul says, I'm sorry, James says in chapter 1, 2, and 4 there in his letter, he says, count it all joy. Count it all joy. My brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That's an endurance that we need to have. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Giving thanks to the Father at all times, in all circumstances, with joy. With joy. The with joy there, part of that can either be to be patient and endure with joy, like through the trials that James is talking about, or giving thanks to God the Father with joy. Either way, that's correct. We are to be joyful people, even in, and maybe especially in, the trials and the evils of our world, so that people see that there's something different about the Christian faith. When you suffer through things and endure the evil of our time with joy, not happy because it happened, but a joy that can't be taken away because of the hope that's laid up for us, People will see that. They are meant to see that. And then to respond to that, asking us about the hope that we have. That's the final focus of our time this morning, that third piece of a focus on a message that is worth sharing. There's a world around us. They drive by as we sit here. And they don't know truly how to get through the trials of life. They manage in different ways. But without Christ, they don't endure and they don't come through those trials in a way that brings them to greater life. Ours is a message worth sharing, and it was for the church at Colossae as well. Paul says of them, he has qualified you. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's qualified you to share in the inheritance. Now, ultimately, that inheritance is our eternal reward. But it's not just a waiting game, brothers and sisters. The Christian life is never a waiting game. It's not just I have my ticket and I can't wait till we get to the last stop. What a day that will be. It's realizing that there's a journey that we travel until we get there, which is what the work that Christ gave us to do. Sharing in the inheritance of the light. Remember what Jesus said in John 8:12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Ours is an inheritance in the light. At the very dawn of time, when you look at the scene there in the opening two verses of Scripture, there was darkness. That's the opening passage of Scripture. You see God about to do something, and he said, there was darkness everywhere until he spoke light. Ours is an inheritance in the light, called out of darkness into the light. That was the coming of Jesus when he was born. A light has shone in the darkness. Ours is that inheritance. It's what also corresponds to what Jesus said in Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. We should really let that sink in, those two things. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he said, you are the light of the world too. We share in that inheritance in the light, where we get to shine light in dark places to draw people out of a place where they are eternally stuck and show them a place of hope, forgiveness, renewal, life, bones coming back to life, and realizing that there is something more to this world than what they've ever seen. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Our inheritance calls for us to share the good news. Verses 13 and 14 of our passage here again. He has delivered us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transfer us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I'm watching cars go by out here, and I don't know if they are walking with the Lord, know the Lord or not, but every one of them we can identify with, because he has already transferred me and you from darkness into light. And that has made all the difference in our lives. We have people going by that we rub shoulders with, we shop in stores with, we work with, we school with, wherever it may be, there are people that are walking in darkness yet, and they have no idea. Or maybe they wonder, why is my life always so upside down? Well, that's the way my life was. Your life is upside down if you don't know Christ. He's called us to share in that good news, to let people know that, as it was being prayed for just a little while ago, this winter season has such gloom and depression with it for so many different people. It's a hard season to get through. And then when light becomes more abundant in our environment, there's such great hope. Our whole demeanor changes when there's an abundance of light. That's the story that we have to tell to people. You can use the gloom of winter to transition right into the gospel message. Yeah, I get what you're saying about winter. It's just what Jesus was talking about with being stuck in darkness. It just feels like it's all pressing in around you and you can't escape it. But he calls us out of the darkness and into the light and gives us a hope that even in times of trial, he can transform our world and our lives into something far more than what we ever thought. Our focus today from this passage is to aim for what Paul encouraged the church in. A genuine, recognizable faith that gives glory to God and draws others in. A life marked by our increasing knowledge of the truth and wisdom, and to carry it out in the way that we live our lives and trials, persecutions, all those things, the way we deal with those things, and in the midst of those things, being joyful and giving thanks. You do that in a recognizable way, and people will stare at you for a while and then ask you, how do you do that? I went through the same thing you did, and it just about undid me. How did you come through that so well? And also, ours is to carry on our inheritance. Raise up more disciples. Preach the good news. Be that city on the hill. Be light in the world around us. This is Paul's prayer for the Colossian church, and it's my prayer for you, and hopefully our prayer for one another. That we would take Paul's words of encouragement and make it our aim to walk that way in the Lord, giving thanks to him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, there's such a wonderful beauty to your word. There's such an abundance of wisdom that we can see here in these pages and just these verses. 14 verses, and we can begin to make sense of our world through this passage. We can see what you call us to and who to minister to. We're so thankful for the Spirit who inspired these words to be written down and preserved for us so that we can meditate on them today. And not just today, but that we can carry them out throughout this week and in the weeks to come, and by the gift of your Spirit living within us, to be reminded of these things at just the right time, so that we're strengthened once again in our own weakness, or that we may share them with others that we see in weakness around us. So, Father, take these words and knit them deep within the fabric of our heart and soul and mind. And may they have the transforming effect that your word is meant to do, so that we too may bear fruit in every season, giving glory to you, our Father. We pray these things in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.